Evening, 1 Samuel chapter number 12, and a couple of people have asked me recently, are we going to get to the book of Revelation? And Lord willing, that will be next Sunday evening that we'll return to the book of Revelation. And as we entered into 2026, had a few things on my heart that I wanted to be able to share with us as a church family with regard to some things on Wednesday, some things on Sunday. And so we've had some opportunity to be able to do that. And for 2 weeks here on Sunday evening, in 2026, and I've not preached all the Sunday evenings in 2026. Of course, we were snowed out 1 week, and I was in traveling 1 week, and then we had Brother Tim preached one of the Sunday nights. We just had some things going on, and but I've had the opportunity to preach two messages that I entitled, Even So, Minister. And as we looked at those particular messages, we're looking at the truth of 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11, and understanding that we've been given a spiritual gift and the importance of understanding spiritual gifts biblically, what the Bible speaks of with regard to spiritual gifts, and then having the understanding that, okay, God said that every man hath received the gift, and so therefore I have a spiritual gift. If I'm saved, I've been gifted, I've been equipped, and what is my spiritual gift, and how do I use my spiritual gift? And really, that's been the thought for those two messages as we've studied through a variety of passages of Scripture. Now this evening, as we come to 1 Samuel chapter number 12, I'm going to deal with this subject that I've simply titled from the passage of Scripture, Serve the Lord. Now, the reality is that there's a lot of passages I could go to and preach a message entitled Serve the Lord. And we find that there's a theme throughout the Scriptures, not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament, that we are to serve the Lord. In fact, maybe you've heard somebody say it this way, that we've been saved to serve. You ever hear somebody say that, use that terminology? No doubt from Ephesians chapter number 2, when you get to verse number 10, we are His workmanship, amen? And we're created unto good works, and we understand we don't do good works to get saved, we don't do good works to stay saved, but because we've been saved, because of the work that He's done in our lives, then we become His servants, and what a joy it is to serve the Lord. As you come to 1 Samuel chapter number 12, I would say this, the life of Samuel is a life that is just worth studying. I mean, so many wonderful, valuable lessons that you can learn as you study through the life of Samuel. And a couple of years ago in Sunday school, we did a series through the life of Samuel and looked at a number of things that were just so important for us to learn from the Scriptures. God has recorded it for us, not simply so that we would have the historical account, but so that we could take truth and apply it in our lives so that we could be challenged in our own walk with God. And so we come here to 1 Samuel chapter number 12. We understand that Samuel, if you were to look back, and we won't take time to do so, but Samuel is the direct result of fervent prayer. Amen? Hannah prayed fervently. She prayed for a son. She prayed fervently. She prayed specifically, and God answered her prayer. And she made a promise, and that promise was that she would give her son back to the Lord, and she made good on the promise that she made to God. And here's something that I find in life, and there are times in which people deal with a particular situation, a circumstance. Maybe it's a physical malady, some difficulty that they're facing. They'll say, God, if you just take this away, then I'll serve you with my life. You ever hear somebody make some kind of declaration like that? Oh, that's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing. I know a lot of people that have made commitments, vows, if we could even use that word, in that fashion, and God worked, and God delivered, and God did, and then they just went and did their own thing, and that's a terrible, terrible situation. And we find that Hannah gave her son back to the Lord as she promised to do so. And you read through the book of 1 Samuel and you have wonderful opportunities to read of the life and ministry of Samuel. You don't read of his death until 1 Samuel 25. So there's a whole lot of things that happen in Samuel's life even after this portion of Scripture that we'll look at in 1 Samuel chapter number 12. But really, if we look at chapter number 12, we see some things as God would provide for us. And I want to get specifically to the subject of serving the Lord, but we find in the first several verses, verses 1 through 5, that Samuel begins to recall his own ministry. Notice what he says in verse 1. He says, "And Samuel said unto all Israel," so he gathers the people, he begins to speak to them. By the way, this was something that happened on more than one occasion. He says, "Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice and all that you have said unto me, and have made a king over you." God was their king. They had a theocracy, and they wanted a king. They wanted a human king. And the scriptures tell us they desired to be like the other nations. Amen? And of course, Samuel, this grieved him. He was grieved in his heart at the request of the people. And God said, "No, they've not rejected you. They've rejected me. And give them a king." And we know that the first king is Saul, and he'd be anointed to be the king. And we find that Samuel says, "I've done. I have hearkened unto your voice," not only to their voice, but obviously the voice of God. In verse 2, "And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed. And behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day." And you begin to think about Samuel kind of recalling his own ministry, and even in making that statement in verse number 2 to end the verse, that "I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day," how that simple statement covers so many years and so many things that God used Samuel to accomplish in just a summary statement. But we understand that Samuel was known as being a man of God. The man of God is in this city. You'll read that. Man, what a powerful truth, and the influence and impact that he had. And then we find in verses 6 through 12 that Samuel would begin to rehearse the works of God. In fact, in verse 6, notice it says, "And Samuel said unto the people, It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt." I like that little phrase, "It is the Lord." Listen, it wasn't Moses and Aaron. It wasn't their skill, their wisdom. It was God that was working. In verse 7, "Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord." Notice what the Bible says, "Of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers." Oh, the number of things that could be rehearsed as you begin to think about what God did for his people and how God worked on the behalf of his people. And then as we go through the text, and again, I'm getting to the end of it here, because in verses 13 through 25, we find that what Samuel does is he reminds the people to serve the Lord. Now, it's interesting, for he said, as we read already in verse number 2, that "I am old and gray-headed." We understand that Samuel will not die for several more chapters in the book of 1 Samuel, but no doubt his place in Scripture, if you will, begins to fade as you begin to see the dominance of Saul and David and so on and so forth as you read through the book of 1 Samuel. And yes, when David is fleeing from Saul, he goes to Samuel, he goes to the man of God, and what a great decision that was. But you begin to see how the lens of Scripture, if you will, that had been so fixated on the life and ministry of Samuel begins to shift. And Samuel says, "I'm old and I'm gray-headed," and he stands before Israel and he reminds them of the importance of serving the Lord. Now, why do I say all of that? Because I'm reminded of Joshua at the end of the book of Joshua, when he was used of God. The Bible tells us that Joshua was Moses' minister. He was a man that knew how to serve God. He was a man that served the Lord faithfully. By the way, he was, I believe, and I would argue, that Joshua was chosen by God to be the next human leader of the nation of Israel because he was already serving. He was already doing. He was already serving. He was already engaged in the work. It wasn't that God went and found somebody that was just on the sideline somewhere doing nothing, having no part, and said, "Yeah, I think they'll be the next leader." No, he was already serving. He was already engaged. He was already involved. And we find that Joshua, after you go through the entire book of Joshua and the record that is given with the conquering of the land and the division of the land, and you find that Joshua does something very similar at the end of the book of Joshua. He calls the people. And he's going to challenge them. And we're familiar, in fact, Brianna mentioned at lunch that recently a chapel speaker there at Vision asked the question, how many of you at your homes have a plaque or a sign that says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? And I asked her, I said, is it almost everybody in the college student body that raised their hand? And she said, yeah, I mean, maybe somebody didn't, but it sure seemed like everyone raised their hand. And many of us this evening, we may have a placard, a hanging, a painting, a something in our home that says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua made that declaration, but understand that Joshua also challenged the people of Israel to serve the Lord. And we come here to 1 Samuel chapter 12, and we understand that Samuel now, understanding the way in which things are transitioning and all that's taking place, and this opportunity to have the nation before him and to address them and to challenge them, he says in verse 14, if ye will fear the Lord, notice the first reference, and serve him, and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. Skip down to verse number 20, if you will. The Bible says, and Samuel said unto the people, fear not. You have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord. Notice this, but serve the Lord. Notice what it says, with all your heart. No half-hearted service. I mean, it's serve the Lord with all your heart. Aren't you thankful that Jesus gave it all? Amen? Often we sing the song, Jesus paid it all, and certainly he did. I'm thankful. Listen, he didn't just make a down payment. You know what a down payment is? A down payment means you still got a responsibility to pay the rest of it. Amen? You ever go buy a car and they say your down payment, and then they say, and here's the rest of your payments, we'll split them up by the month and we'll do it for 180 months or whatever they say, right? I mean, they just want to finance it longer and longer and longer and longer. Why? Because they make more and more and more money. No, he paid it all. And here Samuel says, serve the Lord with all your heart. Verse 23, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth. Here you see it again, with all your heart. And then he says this, for consider how great things he hath done for you. Now, I want to remind you that as we've just kind of jumped through 1 Samuel chapter number 12, we didn't read the entirety of it, but I want to remind you that Samuel said in verse number 7 that he was going to reason with them and he was going to declare to them all the righteous acts of the Lord. And then in verse 24, after he said, I will teach you the good and the right way, he says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. He had just previously reminded them, rehearsed for them various acts, righteous acts of the Lord, wonderful things that God did on their behalf. And for us this evening, as we begin to consider the wonderful things, the great things that he's done for us, we sang already this evening about a wonderful Savior. The last song that we sang. But then we talked about heaven came down and glory filled my soul, and reminding ourselves of that great day that Jesus saved us. I mean, listen, that is at the top of each of our lives when we consider the great things he hath done for me as an individual. He saved my soul. We find that Samuel is challenging the people of God to serve the Lord. In Psalm 100 and verse number 2, the Bible tells us to serve the Lord with gladness. And we understand the importance of that. We find in Psalm 84, take your Bible actually and turn to Psalm 84. I'm going to read a couple of verses for you. And what a blessing to think about the truth of the challenge to serve the Lord. In Psalm 84, in verse number 9, The Bible says, "Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy court is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee." I mean, I want you to consider the perspective of the psalmist in verse number 10 when he said, "A day in thy court is better than a thousand." And he says, "I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'm thankful that God saved my soul. God called me to the place of being a pastor, and I'm thankful for that calling." And by the way, that's not something that you just kind of sign up for. If you've not been called to be engaged in that type of ministry, you have no business being in that type of ministry. And it is a great privilege. I mean, it is an overwhelming responsibility to think about the call that God would place on us. But I begin to think about that service. And sometimes if we're not careful, we may think, well, that's kind of beneath me. No, the psalmist says, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God." I mean, just listen about the privilege that God would give us to serve Him. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who created all things, that owns all things, that has all power, that He would save us and then He would allow us to serve Him. This evening, as I go through some verses of Scripture and we look at some other portions, I want you to think about two main thoughts. And I'm not going to preach it like I normally do with a point and then some verses and other points, so on and so forth. But I want you to think about these two principles this evening. When we talk about serving God, I would say this. Number one, serving God is a privilege. And then number two, serving God is a responsibility. And there's a difference between a responsibility and a privilege, but the reality is that serving God is both. We do have a responsibility to serve the Lord, and we are going to be accountable for the gift that He's given to us. Remember last week, we spoke about the fact that we want to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians that God's grace was not bestowed on him in vain. And we talked about that last week, and we find the responsibility of serving the Lord, but then I'm reminded about the privilege of serving the Lord. I mean, what an absolute privilege that God has given to us to be able to serve Him. And really to serve Him in any capacity that He'd give us the opportunity. I mean, it's just an absolute privilege. And I want you to think about some things this evening as we go through and look at some principles that I hope to be able to kind of connect some dots from Old Testament to New Testament and help us to understand that this truth of serving the Lord is something that we need to be focused on and something that we need to recognize as both a privilege and a responsibility. Turn to the New Testament first, the book of Ephesians, if you will. We looked at just a few verses from Ephesians 2 this morning. I want to look at just a couple of additional verses here in the book of Ephesians this evening. And I quoted part of verse number 10 by way of introduction. But let me just remind you here in Ephesians chapter number 2, the Bible says this in verse number 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained." Notice this word, "that we should walk in them." That we should walk in them. This is God's expectation, if we could use that terminology this evening. God expects those that have been saved by the grace of God to use the gifts that He's given to us and to serve Him, because we are His workmanship and we are to serve with good works. Again, not so that we can be saved, for we know the Scriptures just simply plainly revealed to us that we cannot be saved by our good works, nor can our good works keep us saved. I'm thankful that I'm saved by the grace of God and I'm kept by the power of God. And that's truth that we find not only here in the book of Ephesians, but the book of 1 Peter as well. You begin to look, and we're not going to look at the remainder of Ephesians 2, but you understand The Apostle Paul helps the believers to understand what they were before they got saved and now what they are because they've been saved. And by the way, every once in a while, it's a good reminder for us to be reminded of what Christ did for us. I preached this morning about Jesus loves even me, and John, his reminding himself that he is a son of God. And what a blessing that we have that transformation, what he's done for us. And I'm no longer in a place, as we would read in verse 12, that I have no hope. No, I have the hope of eternal life, that confidence that God has promised to me and he cannot lie, which we read in Titus. And we just rejoice in understanding that we've been saved. But I want you to think about this truth and then connect it, if you will, with 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. And I'm going somewhere this evening. I hope that we can track with this and follow, that we can see what the Scriptures are teaching us. And 1 Peter chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." And so we find right in the believers, right? As newborn babes, these that have been saved by the grace of God, that we desire the sincere milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. The Bible tells us in verse number 7, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." We just sang, he's a hallelujah, what a Savior. I mean, listen, if you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ this evening, he is precious. Hallelujah. But I want you to see that in verse number 8, the Bible, verse 9, excuse me, the Bible says this, "But ye," so who's he talking to? "Ye," the ones that are born again, the newborn babes in verse number 2, those that have believed in verse number 7, that they believe in he, Christ, is precious. We find in verse number 9, he says, "But ye are a chosen generation," then notice this phrase, "a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Hallelujah. Verse number 10, "which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Now, look at verse number 9, and the Bible says that ye, those that have been saved, born again, so this evening, preaching to the choir type of a situation, if you're here and you're saved by the grace of God, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. And I want to focus on that priesthood aspect because we understand the priesthood of the believer. It's a Baptist distinctive. He says that you're an holy nation, a peculiar people. By the way, that peculiar word doesn't mean weird or strange. You ever hear somebody preach it that way? It's not what the word means. It means that we belong to Christ. And I'm thankful I belong to him. Amen? I am his and he is mine. Hallelujah. And we find here that in verse number 9, we see this truth that we are a royal priesthood. Now that reminds us again, now we understand the division, the truth in God's word. You read the book of Romans, you read the book of Hebrews. The church is not Israel. Let me say that again. The church is not Israel. Israel and the church are very distinct. Throughout the Scriptures, we find that he came to his own received him not. We find if you look in Romans, the Bible talks about the nation and how God set them aside. By the way, it's for a time. All right, he's not done with Israel. And so we don't misinterpret 1 Peter chapter 2 with this idea of a priesthood and get confused with the truth of the church and so on and so forth. The church is not Israel. The church is not spiritual Israel. The church is the bride of Christ, a distinct entity that we read that Paul says it this way, a mystery. Church is a mystery of the Old Testament, something that was not yet previously known, but now is being revealed and understood. The church is made up of Jews and Gentiles that have been saved by the grace of God. I'm thankful for that. And he says that we're a royal priesthood. Now, we understand that as we use that terminology and begin to look at that, it begins to communicate something to us with regard to this subject of serving the Lord. Go back, if you will, and think about the Old Testament priests. Go to the book of Numbers in chapter 18. I'm going to read just a few verses of Scripture here in Numbers chapter 18, and I want to remind you about the Old Testament priest. And the Old Testament priest, of course, initially they served the Lord where? In the tabernacle, and then we find that they would serve the Lord in the temple. And you think about the priest, and you understand the tribe, and here as you begin to look here, as God is speaking to Aaron and giving some truth here, and you think about the tribe of Levi, and you understand these things that are being recorded and revealed to us, and how that he speaks of the Levites here in this portion of Scripture. And I want you to think about this. You had to be born into that tribe. Am I right? Your lineage, you were born into a tribe, and if you were born into that tribe, then guess what? You had a responsibility, but you also had a privilege to serve in the tabernacle and in the temple. Was it easy work? Have you ever read it? I mean, listen, when all those offerings are being brought and all the things that are taking place, I mean, this is a lot of work. I mean, this is tedious and this is laborious when you think about the work and the service. And the Bible talks about in Hebrews chapter number 10 that the law having a shadow of good things to come, and it talks about how they would bring these offerings every day, but they could never take away sin, and they just brought them and brought them and brought them. And the work, what about when the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, the presence of the Lord would move, and they had to pack everything up. They had to carry it all. They had to transport it and then set it up again. This is work. Amen? But you were born into the tribe. You were born in the tribe, and you had a unique privilege and responsibility to serve the Lord. So if I'm not born in the tribe, and I say, but I want to serve in the tabernacle. Sorry. I'm not born in the tribe, but I want to serve and do this. I can't. So I want you to keep that in mind, because as New Testament believers, and we'll look at it in a moment, we're born into the royal priesthood. Amen? When we're born again. And we understand, listen, as a lost person, I can't truly serve the Lord. All of my good works are as filthy rags. Amen? There's nothing good that I can do because I'm lost. I can't serve Him appropriately, properly, because I'm not born into the royal priesthood. And so we look here in Numbers chapter 18, in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now the Lord said unto Aaron, thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary, and thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood. And thy brethren also of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of thy father, bring thou with thee, that they may be joined unto thee and minister unto thee. But thou and thy sons with thee shall minister before the tabernacle of witness. They shall keep thy charge and the charge of all the tabernacle. Only they shall not come nigh the vessels of the sanctuary and the altar, that neither they nor ye also die. And they shall be joined unto thee, and keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation for all the service of the tabernacle, and a stranger shall not come nigh unto you." Verse 5, "And ye shall keep the charge of the sanctuary and the charge of the altar, that there be no wrath any more upon the children of Israel. And I, behold, I have taken your brethren," notice the Levites, "from among the children of Israel. To you they are given as a gift for the Lord," notice this, "to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Therefore, thou and thy sons with thee shall keep your priest office for everything of the altar and within the veil, and ye shall serve. I have given your priest office unto you as a service of gift, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death." Can I remind you of a king of Israel by the name of Uzziah? Uzziah was a king. And by the way, if you read about the life of King Uzziah, he was a man that did much for the people and for the nation. And God blessed him and he prospered. The Bible tells us that. But then guess what the King Uzziah thought he would be able to do? He thought, "I'm going to go ahead into the altar here and I'm going to offer some incense." He was the king, but he wasn't a priest. He was a king, but he wasn't a priest. So guess what? You're not eligible. That's not your duty. And the Bible says there were some priests, by the way, thank God for some men that stood up to get him out and to confront him and to correct him. But what happened to Uzziah? He became a leper. Amen? He became a leper. And we find that here as we look at Numbers 18, we begin to see the Old Testament priests and we begin to understand as God is speaking here to Aaron, and we look at the book of Hebrews and we think about the Levitical priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, and we'd understand that Jesus is our great high priest. And by the way, he doesn't come from that tribe. He comes from the tribe of Judah. He's a priest and after the order of Melchizedek, and I can't get into all that this evening from the book of Hebrews, but it's a glorious truth that we understand, and he came forth and he offered himself, amen, once and for all, as we read in Hebrews chapter 10. But what I want you to grasp this evening is the truth that we begin to think about this: serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Who was eligible to serve the Lord in the Old Testament? Were the priests. When we talk about the tabernacle, when we talk about that aspect of serving, yes, there were other aspects of serving, and you could look at a number of things and the challenges from Joshua and from Samuel as we began this evening. But when I look at the specific aspect of service within the tabernacle, service within the temple, it was reserved to a group of people that were born into a tribe. Then when I make the New Testament connection, as we did already, of being born again in Ephesians chapter number 2, and the connection from 1 Peter chapter number 2, that I am, that you are, if you've been saved this evening, that you are a royal priesthood, that we have been born into that priesthood when we were born again, and we are to serve the Lord. And what a privilege, what a responsibility. Listen, I'm not trying to criticize any other church or ministry. I have none on my mind this evening. If you can think of them, I'm not talking about them because I don't know them personally. But listen, we don't hire somebody from the outside to play our piano. Why? Because I don't want a lost person in here playing the piano. Amen? I don't want a lost person in here. We're not going to go hire people from the outside to come in and do the service of the Lord. Amen? No. We want people that are saved. We want people that are in agreement with our doctrinal statement, that are settled and grounded on the faith. I'm talking about people, yes, that are growing in their faith, but there's got to be, how can two walk together except they be agreed, right? And we understand the importance of that. And so we don't go down that path. I believe that God's church is special, and God's church is fitly joined together. It's a body, and God equips and God gives the gifts to the individuals that make up that church. And listen, if there's an area in which there's an absence, an area in which there's a need, then God is able to raise that person, that individual up. And whether that's somebody that's already sitting within the congregation or somebody that God brings from without, however God chooses to operate and to work, God will meet that need. I believe that God's work is to be financed by God's people. Amen? Listen, so long as I'm the pastor of this church, we're not having all-you-can-eat pancake breakfast and sausage and this and that to try to raise money. No. The church is financed by the people of God. That's how God designed it. Amen? And what I'm saying this evening is that we've been saved to serve. We are the royal priesthood. We have a unique privilege and a unique responsibility to serve God. Are there some people that might have some level of training and some ability to be able to play some instrument, whether it be the piano or some other instrument, that they've been well qualified and so on and so forth, and man, they can play at this place or at that place, and they've got these awards and these accolades? Sure, but I want to know first, are they saved? Does that make sense? Because the work of God is like nothing else. And so we find here this evening, when we begin to look at this truth, look at the book of Titus, if you will, and I want to look at a few verses here in Titus and then in the book of Hebrews as we wrap up this evening. Serve the Lord. What a privilege. What a responsibility to serve God. And the fact that that I can serve Him because I've been saved, because I've been born into that royal priesthood, and now therefore I'm eligible to serve the Lord, I'm responsible, I'm privileged to be able to serve the Lord, and God has equipped me. He's given to me a gift. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister. Who is every man? We talked about this in 1 Peter chapter 4. That's not all of humanity. That's all of the redeemed. Because when you get saved, you get that spiritual gift as the Holy Ghost giveth to every man severally as he will. And so we come to the book of Titus, and Paul is writing to Titus here and giving him instruction with regard to being left in Crete and the things that he's to set in order. And by the way, the task in which Paul and the Lord give to Titus is a tall task. But God equips him for it. Praise God. Titus wasn't just left on Crete and said, hey, figure it out. I mean, there's some crazy people over there on the island, but just kind of figure it out over there. No, God gives them detailed instruction on what to do and how to ensure that there's sound doctrine and the importance of it. But we find that the subject of good works is mentioned here in the book of Titus as well. Notice in chapter 2, notice in verse number 14. Let me read verse 11 starting there. The Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Praise the Lord. By the way, the grace of God that appeareth to all men, that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, and it teaches us something. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. This idea that we're under grace and we can do what we want is a lie. Amen. It is absolutely false. The Bible tells us that God's grace teaches us that we're to live godly. Amen? Verse 13, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Are you looking for Him? Are you waiting for Him? Are you excited about that expectation that we have? Listen, I'm going to see Him one day face to face. I preached about that this morning. But then notice verse 14, "Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of" what? "Of good works." Zealous of good works. Again, it already talks about the fact that he's come and He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us and He might purify unto Himself a peculiar people, that people would be zealous of good works. It's not that the people that are zealous of good works get saved. No. The people that get saved, the people that get redeemed are zealous of good works. He says in chapter number 3, notice in verse number 8, the Bible says this. And in fact, look at verse 5. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." Now that settles it right there, does it not? I mean, it talks about works in this book, and it's repeated a few times, but He makes it abundantly clear. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God," those that have been saved, "might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." That word "maintain" means to give attention to, not to let it slip or to let it just kind of be on the back burner. No, we're going to give attention to it. We're going to maintain those good works. Again, not to get saved, not to stay saved, but because we're saved. He says in chapter 3 and verse number 14, notice, "And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful." You know that God expects for us to be fruitful. You ever read John 15? He expects for us to be fruitful. By the way, if you plant some type of fruit or vegetable, let's use the truth of a fruit tree, you plant that tree and you expect to have what? Fruit. Kind of makes sense. You don't buy a whole large portion, parcel of land and plant all types of trees and you're going to have an orchard, you're going to do that and you understand that I'm going to plant apples and it takes a number of years before they begin to produce fruit and then all of a sudden we're past that number of years where they should be bearing fruit and you say, well, I mean, it's a beautiful vineyard of trees. No, man, you want there to be fruit. We have a garden, and Holly and I were walking through the store the other day, and I saw all the seeds that were out there, and I said, honey, it's getting soon, right? Soon, if you want to have a garden this summer, I know there's still snow out there, and it's cold, and so we're not thinking, but soon, we're going to be planting gardens. And guess what I want with my garden out there? I'm going to plant some tomato plants. Why? So that I have pretty plants? No, so I have tomatoes. God expects fruit. He expects fruit. That they be not unfruitful. Who is it that allows us to bear fruit? Well, God. We can't bear it on ourselves. He works in us and through us. So we see as a New Testament believer this idea of these good works in the book of Hebrews. Notice if you will, and we'll close up in Hebrews 13. In Hebrews 13, and look at a few verses here with me in closing this evening. In Hebrews 13, and look at verse 15. The Bible says this, Hebrews 13 and verse 15, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. By the way, do you see how he uses the terminology of a sacrifice? And again, you look at the book of Hebrews and you understand all of the parallels back to the Old Testament and how the Old Testament is a shadow of good things to come. But yet we, as we look at and compare Scripture with Scripture, because of my position in Christ and because of what He's done for me, that now we that are saved by the grace of God, we can bring this in offering a sacrifice. And he says that it's praise to God continually, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name, verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such, notice what he says, sacrifices God is well pleased. You ever read about some of the Old Testament sacrifices? You read through the books of Leviticus and you begin to read about these sacrifices, talk about this savory aspect of the sacrifice that would be given. And here the Bible says that God is well pleased. Speaking about these sacrifices, look at verse 21. The Bible says this, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Every man's received the gift. Even so, minister. Part one, part two. We spent 2 weeks looking at it. And then this evening, serve the Lord. We finished last week by talking about I've understood that there are spiritual gifts. I've understood what the spiritual gifts are. I've gone through the process of God reveal to me what my spiritual gift is. But then I got to use it. I got to put into action. I have to use the gift that God has given to me. And at times there are, and I mentioned this, that there were some that maybe you never heard about spiritual gifts. You didn't know what your spiritual gift was, and that I had this man-made test that I would be happy to give, and some asked for it, and I provided it for them. But if you know what your spiritual gift is, you need to be using it for God's glory and for the edification of the believers. Those are the two purposes of the gifts. So we begin to think about, I have a gift, and how do I use my gift? And maybe tonight you don't really know, and this isn't an exhaustive list, but oftentimes we begin to think about, well, what could I do? Let me just give you a few ideas of some things that you could do. In our church, in Fellowship Baptist Church, some areas in which we could use some servants of the Lord to get involved in serving the Lord. We have a music ministry. Now, if you can't carry a tune like I can't really carry a tune, don't go to Brother Pierre and say, I'm volunteering to sing a solo next week, all right? And it's just not a great idea. It just makes him have less hair and so on and so forth. But the reality, you understand, some people have been equipped in that manner. And they can serve in that manner. There's some requirements and some qualifications, but listen, if I have been given a gift and there's some levels of qualifications or requirements that I have to adhere to in order to use what God's equipped me with, man, I want to, okay, that's great. Let's do it. Praise the Lord. Music ministry, sound ministry. Joseph's getting ready to go to the Air Force, and he's been working in the sound ministry. That's going to leave a gap. I'm just being transparent. I appreciate the fact that he's done it. We got Brother Jim that works so tirelessly back there in the sound ministry, and he does so much to keep our system up and running. I can't even begin to understand probably 10% of all that he does. I'm just being honest with you. And Holly and Fernando have been jumping in and helping out, but man, Fernando, we're trying to get him doing a Spanish ministry. If he's doing a Spanish ministry, he can't do sound ministry here. It's a commitment. I'll serve the Lord in that capacity. Let me mention this one, cleaning ministry. It's like cleaning. How many of you like going into a clean bathroom? I mean, that's just a simple thing, right? Like just, I don't know if any of you have traveled to Buc-ee's. There's like a cult following of Buc-ee's, right? It's just kind of a weird thing. But if you've been to Buc-ee's, you'll know something about Buc-ee's. Yeah, the brisket, the this, the that. They've cleaned bathrooms. I mean, they literally pride themselves. Have you ever, and I'm not trying to be inappropriate here, but have you ever been traveling and you stopped at a rest stop because someone needs to use the bathroom and you go in and you're like, yeah, we're going to keep on going. Like, it is not safe to go into that building. I'm just being honest, right? So guess what? You go into a clean bathroom, a clean auditorium, whatever. Somebody had to do that. It's just the way it works. And we thank the Lord for it. Maintenance. There's maintenance things all the time that need to be tended to. God has blessed us with a property, and I'm thankful for God's blessing and God's provision, but things break. Things break at your house. Things break at God's house. It's just the way it is. So there's maintenance that needs to be done. There's opportunities with regard to maintenance when we have during the summer months of the grass. You know what's something about grass? It grows. And it needs to be cut. Just simple things. But it takes somebody to be willing to do it. To be willing to go and serve the Lord in that way. I'd rather be a doorkeeper. Remember we looked at that in Psalm 84. God, how could I serve in what capacity? I can't. I've had people, I can't do this, I can't do this. Don't focus on what you can't do. What can you do? Let me talk about teaching. Some teaching opportunities, some discipleship opportunities. You know, we got some people that want to be discipled. I just personally, as one person, I can't be everywhere and do everything. It's impossible. I could not be at the funeral on Friday. I let the family know well in advance, I can do any day, but I can't do this. They said, that's when we're going to do it. They still have not invented a way to be in two places at one time. It's just impossible. And so there are people that want to be discipled. And guess what? If somebody's hungry to be discipled, you know what I want to do? Strike while the iron's hot. Have you ever heard that term? Amen? Like if I'm like, well, let me put you on a waiting list. Then what happens? They grow cold. They don't get discipled. They don't grow. Guess who's responsible and accountable for that? Well, me and us. But I can't. Discipleship is such an important aspect of ministry. Outreach. The opportunity to be able to go out and give the gospel. We had a family, I don't know the dynamics, but we had some visitors here this morning. I'll say it that way. Those visitors here this morning said, I got an invitation on my door. And I thought, hallelujah, praise the Lord. We go out and we put invitations out. Sometimes we go door knocking and no one answers and we leave an invitation. Sometimes we just go blitz a community and leave invitations, door hangers. And I began to think, as they said, I got an invitation on my door. I began to think, man, we haven't actually gone out in a while. There's been a number of Saturdays where we haven't been able to go. There was holidays and all the things going on, so on and so forth, weather and bitter cold and whatever it is. And I thought, man, it's been a while since we went out and did door hangers. So in my mind, I'm up here thinking, as we're singing, man, I wonder where they live when they got the door hanger. Because I think that way. I just think those things. I hope they turn in a visitor's card so I can see the address, because then I'll be able to have an idea of when we left the door hanger. And they did fill out a visitor's card. And you know, the best I can tell, it's probably been about a year since we left a door hanger on their door. Listen, that's just, I just said on Wednesday night, I said this about the Holland family sermon in Norway, that they have a place, and that means they can put their address on their tracks. And because oftentimes the person I give an invitation to this week doesn't come to church this Sunday. It's just the experience that I've had in life, in ministry. I don't know exactly the date that we left the door hanger on that door, but they came to church today. No church background, no church home, never going to church anywhere, and they hear the gospel plain and simple. And we're looking forward to a follow-up opportunity. What I'm saying is that we need some people to be engaged in outreach. We support missionaries and desire for them to go and reach their Jerusalem and reach their area that they're called to, and this is our Jerusalem. It's our opportunity. Again, the list isn't exhaustive. We could go on and talk about different opportunities of ministry. But this evening, I want you to understand those two principles of serving the Lord. It is a privilege and it is a responsibility. And if you've been saved, as I've been saved, we have been born again and we are a royal priesthood. And as a royal priesthood, I now have the opportunity, the privilege, and the responsibility of serving the Lord. When I was lost, I couldn't do any service for God. But now that I'm saved, I'm not doing it so I can stay saved. But oh boy, I'm doing it because I am saved. Because I want to serve my God. And I want to serve Him, as Samuel said on two occasions in 1 Samuel 12, with all my heart. All in, serving the Master. What a privilege. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You for loving us. Thank You, God, for the privilege of having a Bible, to be able to look at Scripture and to be able to interpret Scripture with Scripture and to be challenged. God, I pray that You would help us to have a perspective that is biblical when it comes to serving You, Lord, that we would see it as both a privilege and responsibility. God, we would be engaged in the work of the Lord, that we'd put our hand to the plow, get involved in the work in whatever area You've equipped us to do so, that we would be doers, not hearers, that we would serve You day by day. Lord, for the purpose of bringing honor and glory to Thy name and edifying the believers, I pray that in the moment of invitation that You have Your will and way, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would You stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.